Well, greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for that lesson. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. We once again just come asking for a time when we can sit at your feet and learn of you. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to understand it. Father, I pray for grace to communicate your word. Help me to keep it the way you meant it to be. Pray that you would give our ears hearing to hear it and understand it and apply it to our lives. So watch over our time together. Minister to each of us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to, if you want to follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll continue our study on the book of Corinthians. Last time we looked at chapter 5, where it talks about dealing with sin in the church, where someone lives a lifestyle of sin. What should the church do? We looked at that question. And we also spent some time looking at the effects of sin in the church, when there's sin in the church, and we looked at that whole subject. So this morning we're going to look at chapter 6. And before we go on, let's just read the chapter, starting in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God had both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, said he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One of the things I noticed in this chapter is there was a lot of questions. Did you notice that as we were reading? A lot of questions. Verse 1, dare any of you? Verse 2, do ye not know? Verse 3, know ye not? Verse 5, is it so? Verse 7, why do ye not rather? Verse 9, know ye not? Verse 15, know ye not? Verse 16, what? Verse 19, he again asks, what? A lot of questions. One of the things that questions do and for all of us is to get us to think. They put us in a place where we have to process. So when we're asked a question, it engages our mind to start thinking. And I think that's a lot what this chapter is doing. It's engaging our mind. He's getting us to think. So some questions that I was pondering on as I was meditating on this chapter, there's a lot here. There are some questions that I was pondering on as I think about what unfolded here in the teaching in this chapter. Is were they just ignorant that they shouldn't be going to the law one with another? Were they ignorant? Or did the matter or the issue go so deeply that they felt revenge or justice needed to happen? The justice that they would have thought needed to happen. Was it a matter that went so deep? Or did they have a low view of the brethren? That there was no ability or capability in their midst to deal with this issue or this matter. There was no answers to be found there. So as the apostle is addressing going to the law and dealing with issues that come up, I was wondering if he's not addressing at the same time a deeper issue in the church there, and that was a low view of the brethren. The capability or the thinking that the capability isn't there to answer those questions and to deal with those issues. A low view of the saints. So those were some questions I was pondering on. The question was why? Why did he do that? And we'll look at some of those angles a bit later on. And then we could also ask, what is our view of the brethren? Where do we go when we have issues one with another? And I think there's teachings in Scripture that would teach us how to deal with things. Matthew 18 for one of them, when things come up. So there's a number of different angles that we could ponder on as we think of why they did what they did. But I've chosen the heartbeat in the last verse that we read as the title for the chapter this morning, or for the message this morning. It's for the glory of God as the title. So glory or glorify means to render or esteem glorious, to honor, to magnify. And the idea is for the glory of God that you and I as believers should magnify the Lord with our lives. That he should be glorified as you and I walk through this life. We are supposed to be a reflection of him. He should receive glory and be praised and be magnified. So we won't be going through this chapter verse by verse. I'd just like to look at a number of questions, ponder them, and then look at a number of points and try and extract as best as my ability, by the grace of God, to extract a heartbeat or the teaching in this chapter. So we'll be looking at a number of different points. Some of them will be questions that we'll ask. So the first one that I want to look at is this question: are the brothers or the church a place we can come to for wisdom? As verse number one asks a question, the first question he asks in the chapter, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? So the apostle is asking a question, and the wording he uses to ask that question is interesting. He says, dare you? Are you that bold that you go to the law instead of your own brothers with this matter? Things can come up in church life between brothers. There's a variety of different things that can come up. It could be business dealings that bring difficulty, or brothers went into business together and now there's challenges to sort through, and sometimes those things can go deep. Or one brother owes the other brother money and one brother doesn't think so, and there they stand on opposite spectrums. So the subject of the matter could be wide and broad as to what it could be. But things can come up in church life that bring difficulty. Some things came up in the Corinthian church that needed judging, that needed wisdom, but instead of coming to their brothers, instead of coming to the brethren for wisdom and counsel, they went to the law for help on the matter. I'm not sure on the exact details of that matter. I do have some thoughts, maybe what it possibly could be, but I'm not going to put my roots down in it. I do have some thoughts, but we'll cover that later. But what the Corinthians did, is that right? Is that right? So let's put two options on the board as we ponder this question. Are the brothers, the brethren, the church a place to that we can come to for wisdom? So those are the two options that are given in the chapter. He says, you went to the unjust instead of the saints with this matter. So I want us to think a little as we ponder this question. You know, we could say very quickly, yes, you should go there. But let's just think of the values in both of those circles. If we think about this morning of the values of both of those choices, what would they be? Now, I don't have one word answers, and I didn't spend enough time, I guess, in trying to put down just one word to describe each. I can't just put on the board everything I have here in my notes. It would take too long. But I don't understand. I have to speak to the mic, so it gets a bit difficult. But over here, what is the value of the church? What are the values? What is all there? That's maybe more what I'm trying to ask. What is all there when you think about the church? How much value, how much can we pack in? What is all there? If we look at the Word of God, we could page through a variety of different scriptures. I was thinking of Ephesians chapter 6, where he speaks about the church in marriage. One of the things he says there that he describes the body of Christ, is that he nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord his body. So I would say that the church is God's dwelling place. God abides in the church.
This take too long.
And I could put sisters there as well. But I'll just put a few up there just to give us a visual. So in the church, there's God's dwelling place. It's his body. We find the Holy Spirit. We find believers that have been saved by Jesus Christ. We find the Word of God perspective. Maybe perspective is not a strong enough word, but we find in the church the teachings from the Word of God, the experience of godly brothers and sisters who've gone through years of experience. You find believers whom God is working in and through. You find all those things in the church. How would we describe the world? If we look at Scripture, you could come up and say, well, what is the world? You could say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the desires of the world. I'll just put dot, dot. You know, one of the things that Scripture tells us in John 7, verse 7, it says, the world hated me because I testify that its deeds are evil. So the world doesn't love Jesus. Another verse we could find, it says it's the enemy. Whosoever, in James it says, whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of who? Of God. This is strong language. And I think more and more in our day, we're going to see this get more and more pronounced, more and more evident. But as you see the more gravitating to evil and it becoming more and more prevalent, this is going to expose itself a lot more. And the world will say, not governed by kingdom principles. The world say, not governed by the world. So I wanted to put that up there as a visual. It's good for us to understand. I'm sure we all know that, but it's good for us to ponder that as we think about the values and what's all packed into to both of them. What is all to be found where the presence of God dwells? You just take that question with you and ponder it. What is all to be found where the presence of God dwells? It's his body whom he nourisheth and cherisheth it. What is to be found where God is nourishing and where God is cherishing something? So another question is there more wisdom to be found outside the church than in the church? The perspective will differ drastically. The answer, the solution will be very different. The Corinthians went. The Corinthians went there. he asks the question to the church there, do you realize the position that God will give saints? I don't understand how all that will work. Do you not know that the saints will judge angels, he says? Are they then not capable to judge the smallest matter? So I'm hearing him say, in the big picture, the saints, the children of God, will judge angels. They will judge the world. Are they then not able to come down to your church here, Corinth, and judge the smallest matter? Again, I don't know how big or small that matter was in their eyes, but I think what he's saying is, in the big picture, this comes to be down to be very small when you think about what the saints will do. So is it the place we can come to for wisdom? When you and I think about all that the church is, we should for sure answer yes to that question. God will let the saints judge the world, which is a lofty position. They will judge angels, and in the Corinthian church, they didn't even judge between brothers. What is wrong? Why? Why didn't they go to their brethren? Question number two is, why didn't they go to their brethren? Again, were they ignorant that they shouldn't go to the law? Did they have a low view of the brethren? Were they taught they don't know the answers? There is no wisdom? Or did this thing go so deep? Or they didn't want the way it would be decided? It might have been a combination of all that. I'm not 100% sure, but I do have some thoughts. So let's notice verse 7 and 8. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. So he's saying is there that's wrong. You go to the law one with another. And then he says, why do you not rather suffer take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So I'm thinking they likely didn't want to rather take the wrong or the low road or forgiveness. They didn't want to take the wrong. It looks like to me they wanted what they thought would be justice on the matter, maybe revenge, maybe I need to get some payback from this situation. So maybe we could say that they didn't go to the brothers because they already knew that they didn't want the counsel that would be given. I'm adding maybe. You see, that can easily happen. We can go to the place where we know we can get the answer that we're looking for. We can find the support needed to the answer that we're looking for. We can find those places. It can easily happen. It can easily happen. We're bound to find someone who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. Then we have to ask the question, how much value does that answer have in light of eternity? If you and I find the answer that we're looking for, the solution to the problem that we believe is the answer, and if it's not according to this word, how much value does it have in light of eternity? And we'll talk more about that a bit later. I'm also thinking there was a low view of the brethren because of verse number 5. He asked the question, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Is it so? It doesn't look like the expectations were there. Maybe I'm reading a bit too much into it. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? If we have or they have a low view of the brethren, we or they wouldn't go there for counsel, would we? We likely wouldn't. We wouldn't have any expectation that we'll get an answer. So if we have a low view of the brethren, how does one increase that? How does that become increased? But the first thing I'd like to mention is to take a look at what we wrote on the board. It's to look at the church from the Word of God perspective. There's different lenses that we can look through as we look at things, we can analyze things. But which lens are we looking at? We should be looking at it from the Word of God. What is the value to be found in the church? Think about what's on the board. And then even if the brothers don't know the counsel right away, they can take it to the Lord in prayer. There's tremendous value in that. Because ultimately what we all should want is God's answer. That's what matters. That's what matters. So we look at the church through the lens of the Word of God. We see the presence of God dwells there. We see the Holy Spirit gives gifts. We see many things that are there in the church. And looking at it from that lens will help the value to increase because it's what God says about it. And in what God says, He's behind what He says. He'll stand behind in what He says. So we have His backup. Plus the Bible calls the believers saints. As we think about all of us here this morning, is it Gilbert? Is it Dennis? Is it Jason? Is it Joseph? Is it Willie? Are you saints? Are you saints? What does God say? See, in this chapter, He's calling Gilbert, Dennis, Jason, Joseph, Willie, and on and on. He says, saints. Well, what are saints? The Bible says that they're holy, that they're morally blameless. Is that what we think about when we think about the church? Would we rather go to the holy brethren, or would we go to the world? Well, what do Gilbert, Dennis, and those brothers know? Well, what does God say? You see, God is behind what He says. God is behind in what He says. Who's the God that's working in and through the brethren or the sisters? Who is that God? And I realized this morning that there's also the side of you and me as brothers and sisters walking in a way that's worthy of that calling. Scripture has both of those. There's the right standing and there's the right living. In Ephesians chapter 4, He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. It's a high calling. Walk worthy of that. But as we think about increasing the value in our minds of the church, of the brethren, one of the things I just want to lay upon our hearts is let's look at it through the lenses of the Word of God. And I think that will increase the value a whole lot. So why didn't they go to the brethren? Did they have a low view? Did they have a low view of the church? The other question I had, were they ignorant that they shouldn't go to the law, or didn't they think of the testimony, the glory of God, which was at stake? Think about it. The church going to the world to solve its problems. What is that testimony? The church going to the world to solve its problems. That does not look good. Point number three, which we have covered in a sense, but is it the place we go to for wisdom and counsel? That's for you and me here this morning. Is it the place we go to for counsel? Where do we go? Do we go to the brothers? What is our pattern? You see, if we do go and we develop that pattern to go, it will develop trust in our midst. Transparency builds trust. If we can be open with each other of what we're going through and walk together as brothers and sisters, that will build trust. But at the same time, it needs to be a safe place as we go to each other to work through problems, to help to solve issues that come up. It needs to be a safe place. Trust can't be breached. It needs to be a safe place. And the reason I'm asking, where do we go, is because it can be so easy to go to the places where we get the answer that we want to hear. And maybe it's not the right answer. So let's not go to the places where we get the answer we want to hear. Let's seek the truth. Let's seek the truth. Point number four. Is it wrong to at any time go to the law? I thought of a couple of ways that wouldn't be wrong, and maybe there's more. You can maybe add your thoughts after. But I would think in cases where someone is at risk to hurt or abuse others, it would be good to go to the law. If someone is at risk to keep hurting and keep abusing others, I think it would be good to go to the law to protect others. So I thought that was one reason. Another one could be we could actually get dragged into court where we end up not having any choice in the matter. Someone could press charges on one of us and we could get dragged in. And then we have no choice but to go. But maybe others have more insight. But when we think about the testimony of the church, the glory of God that's at stake, if brothers would go to the law against each other, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. The church going to the world to solve its problems is not a good picture. The picture that gives the world about the church is not good. The glory of God is at stake when we can't reconcile and walk in peace and harmony as believers. So it's not our go-to, but there's times that it's not wrong. Point number five. The offender and the offended. That's a big subject. We have both, I believe, in this chapter. There are the two sides to every story. There's the side of the person that was offended. And there's the side of the person that caused the offense. There's the side in this story of the one that was defrauded. There's the side in this story of the one that defrauded. There's both. Defraud means to deprive of right either by obtaining something by deception or artifice, which would be trickery. You can trick someone into getting something that you want. Or by taking something wrongfully without the knowledge or consent of the owner. To deceive, the word it used in the Webster would be to cozen, but I think it means to deceive, followed by or before the thing taken, to defraud a man of his right. The agent who embezzled public property defrauds the state. The man who by deception obtains a price for a commodity above its value defrauds the purchaser. To withhold wrongfully from another what is due to him, defraud not the hireling of his wages. So it's by deceptive means. It's taking something from someone without their knowledge or consent. There's a variety of ways that can happen. That's all packed into defraud, to cheat, to deceive. So in Corinth, this was happening. There was the defrauder, and there was the ones that were being defrauded. For the defrauded, is that God's way to take wrong instead of revenge or fighting back? In verse 7, he asks the question, why do ye not rather take wrong? Is that God's way? And I think it's so beautiful that our brother shared the story this morning about Abraham and Lot. I think it gives a good picture of how to work through difficulty. Abraham and Lot were up on the mountain, and Abraham said to Lot, hey, you pick. You pick. And Lot picked, and Abraham said, okay, I'll take the other one. And it's so beautiful that there was no leftover stuff in that exchange with the two. And then he mentioned he even went to battle for Lot. And even when the angels and the Lord came through and they were wanted to destroy Sodom, what was Abraham doing? He was still standing with his brother Lot. He said, would you destroy that city? Even if it comes down to 10, and God said, I wouldn't for 10. There was no leftover hurt. There was no leftover baggage. He was pure. He was without guile. I thought that's very beautiful. Is that God's way? Is that God's way? What does the life of Jesus on this earth tell us? Why do you not rather suffer wrong, he asks. What does the life of Jesus on this earth tell us? How much wrong did he take? How did he respond? In Peter, there's a verse that says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judges righteous. He said, God, you're going to take care of those things one day. I'm going to trust you. You are sovereign. You're in control. I'm going to trust you. That's how he walked. He trusted a sovereign God. There's the story of Corrie ten Boom. I believe it was shared before. We know that she went through a lot. She was in concentration camp. They went through horrible things. Their dignity and everything was so smeared. And she was speaking someplace. And as she was speaking about God's forgiveness and those kind of things, she looked back and she noticed someone in the back crowd. It was a guard from one of those concentration camps, a cruel guard. And everything, and the man walked up to her after. This was an exchange she was not looking forward to. But something happened there, and she reached out her hand and she forgave that man. And something happened in her heart. Is that God's way? Should she have sued for damages caused? God's way is to forgive. God's way is to rather take the wrong. That's what he teaches. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now that can sometimes become very difficult. But it's God's way. For those defrauding, is that God's way to defraud others? Was it right for David to do what he did to Uriah? Laban and Jacob, was it right for Laban to give him Leah instead of Rachel? Ahab and Naboth, was it right for Ahab and Jezebel to lie about him so that he would get killed, so that he could take the vineyard? Is it right to lie and deceive? Even what Jacob did with his brother Esau, as was mentioned in the story this morning as well. He stole the blessing. He defrauded Esau. Is that right? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. The answer is very clear biblically. It is not right. But you know, sometimes there are situations that could bring a lot of financial gain, are they not? There are situations that we could come across that could bring us a lot of financial gain. But it could be a situation where someone would be defrauded. What would we do then? What can look like a major gain financially could be a major loss spiritually. Love, forgiveness, patience, self-control, humility is the believer's way. It's the principles of the kingdom of heaven. That's how the King wants us to walk. That's His way. Point number six, the unrighteous will not even inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, which is verse 9. There's a whole lot of truth packed into this phrase. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He asks a question there again. You see, this statement brings an eternal perspective into situations. This statement brings an eternal perspective as we're trying to decide and figure out as believers what is right and wrong in this situation. Just this one by itself will bring a lot of clarity, a lot of truth into a variety of different things that come up. Just this one. It is what God says about the matter. It's a big picture view. The counsel given in any situation should line up with this truth. It should line up. The counsel given in any given situation should line up with this truth. If it doesn't line up with this truth, it can have eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. If we just take divorce and remarriage, for instance, just as one, the church or brothers or a brother could counsel someone in a situation like this and say, in your case, it's okay. It's okay for you to remarry while your spouse is still living. It's okay. That would be costly, costly advice. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That's what God says on the matter. But a church or brothers or a brother could come alongside that situation, ignore this verse, and because emotions can get involved in situations like that, or it's family, or it's close relation, the emotions can get involved, and we could end up saying, I think it's okay for you. Does it line up with this? Does that counsel line up with this verse? And that's a real one. In many cases, that's exactly what happens. There's cases like that that come up. The husband or the wife was badly hurt by the husband or the wife. And they separate. And there can be children involved. And finally, it comes to the point where it's so hard for them to go on by themselves. They can ask the church or brothers what they should do, and the advice is, I think you can go ahead. It can very easily happen. But brothers and sisters, regardless of what we say, verse 9 is not going anywhere. It is not moving. It's standing right there. For those defrauding their brothers or sisters, know ye not? And he says at the end of that context, he says, ye were such. Don't go back. You were that. Don't go back to living that way. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. So as we think about counsel and different things like that, let's always remember verses like that. They're not moving. They are not moving. The next one we'll go on, we'll read verses 12 to 14. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God had both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. So here's a good example of interpreting, where we should be interpreting Scripture with Scripture. If we would just take all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, if we would just take that and ignore those verses that we looked at, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that would be a costly mistake. We are not free to do what we want to do. There are commandments in the New Testament for the believer, as we mentioned that verse. I believe in this context, what he's talking about, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I believe he's talking about meat and food when he says those things. It is lawful to eat any meat unless, of course, it offends our brother or our sister, which then would be covered by all things are not expedient. They're not useful. They're not helpful. They're not profitable. And we'll get more into those teachings later on in Corinthians. And then he's also clarifying that he's talking about meat when he says, or food, when he says in verse 13, now the body is not for fornication. So he says, all things are lawful for me. He's talking about the body, and he's talking about meat and food and those kinds of things, but it's not lawful for me to get into sin and live a lifestyle of sin. He also says, I will not be brought under the power of any, which means to control or exercise authority upon, where something in that line would be basically like an addiction, I believe. It would have control over us. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that one could get pretty practical. I will not be brought under the power of any. We can be addicted or become addicted to different things. We shouldn't be brought under the power of any. So with this body, we can eat as long as it doesn't offend or become addicted to it. But we don't use this body for sin, to serve sin. It's to serve the Lord. God has given us many things to enjoy in this world. There's many things that we can enjoy. And that's okay. He endorses that. But this body is not for sin. It's to serve the Lord. So he's making that pretty clear to the Corinthians. Now the body is not for fornication, but this body and your body is for the Lord. It's to serve the Lord. But he's given you many things that you can enjoy as you walk through this world. He's given you food and drink and many things that we can enjoy. But he's saying, don't use this body for sin. That's not what it's for. And in the next number of verses, the scripture talks about fornication quite a bit. And that has me wondering if the matter that was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 wasn't down the line of fornication. Maybe it was down the line of someone cheating on someone. I don't know. But he switches from all things are lawful for me, and then he goes into the context and he talks a lot about fornication. And in the previous verse, chapter 5, he's talking about some immorality that was happening. And then he's talking about brothers going to the law one with another to solve the matter. And he doesn't mention what the matter is. But then afterwards, he's going right back and he's talking about fornication again. Now, that word fornication is not just between the unmarried. It's a broad meaning. It can mean between the married as well, to live an immoral lifestyle. So that's just a thought. I'm not sure if that matter wasn't. I'm thinking maybe it could be a matter of fornication, a matter of cheating, a matter of some immoral conduct like that. I'm not sure. If we would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we won't for the sake of time, but if you want to read it at home, the context there talks again about defrauding, but in that very same context, the word fornication is used. As he went through, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's the first one on the list? Fornicators, adulterers. As we would go into chapter 7 next time, in verse 5, he says, defraud not one another in the context of marriage. So I'm not sure. You can take that and ponder it. It could be, the matter could be something to do along the lines of cheating on a spouse. I'm not 100% sure. But there are different ways that we could defraud. But that could get very practical. But that's just my thought. Maybe it has something to do along those lines. And then he says, flee fornication in that context. We won't talk a lot about that, but flee fornication, he says. Don't make provision. I was thinking of this verse. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If there's things in our lives that could cause us to drift that way, the Word of God would teach us to not make provisions. Get rid of those things or whatever it is. Do something that would make a line. Don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Flee fornication. Run from it. It can have a very strong pull. Flee fornication. And the next one we want to look at is our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Right in this context, he's talking about what our body is. He says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? There's a beautiful song, I think it's in the hymnary or the hymnal. It goes like this. Just listen to those words. When we think about our body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Eternal Father, when to thee, beyond all worlds by fate I soar, before thy boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. So verse 1 paints a picture of our Father. I stand and I adore you, Father. Thy boundless majesty, I just stand in silence and adore. Verse 2, but Savior, thou art by my side. Now he's bringing him closer. But Savior, thou art by my side. Thy voice I hear, thy face I see. Thou art my friend, my daily guide, God over all, yet God with me. He's bringing him closer. This great and mighty God, this majestic God. And thou, great Spirit, in my heart. Now he's got him right within us. Thou dost make thy temple day by day. Where do you make your temple, Father? The Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. He's got him right within us right now. Blessed Trinity, in whom alone all things created move or rest. High in the heavens thou hast thy breast. Thou hast thy throne within my breast. Let that sink into our hearts. Thou hast thy throne within my breast. That's a high calling. That's a lofty position. Let's let this truth also sink into our hearts. Or question, will we take this body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, where the God of heaven dwells, this majestic God whom tongue cannot frame,
will we take this body where God dwells, His temple, and bring it into fornication? That's what he's teaching here. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. God forbid. Brothers and sisters, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. As we sit here this morning, if you are a born-again believer, you are not your own. You have been bought. I have been bought. There was a change of allegiance when we came to the Lord. That word allegiance means the tie or obligation implied or expressed, which his subject owes to his sovereign, the duty of fidelity to one's king. Dearly beloved, we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We are not our own. A soldier in the army swears allegiance to his or her country. They promise to die for their country, to serve their country. They swear allegiance. We are not our own. We have been bought. Not only was the burden of sin lifted when we came to the Lord, there was a change of allegiance as well. We said, Lord, I am yours. I got off the throne of my heart, and the Holy Spirit made his dwelling place there. It's no longer about me. It's no longer what do I want. I have been bought. Yes, he's given us many things that we can enjoy, liberally enjoy. But not out of self-control, you understand what I mean. But this body is the Lord's. It's part of the package. It's part of the package that we belong to the Lord. We don't make decisions now based on what our flesh wants. We make them according to His Word and His Holy Spirit within us. That's the Christian walk. We've been bought. We must remember that we have been bought with a price when we are wronged, when we are hurt, when we are ridiculed. We must also at those times remember I was bought with a price. It's no longer about how I want to respond or my flesh wants to do. I've been bought. I've been bought. The last one we want to look at is for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a high calling. As people look at you and me, they are supposed to see the reflection of our Father in heaven. Of course, He gives us the grace to walk that out. And can't do it on our own. But that's our calling. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's good for us to look through this lens as we make choices and decisions in this life. Will this bring glory to God? God wants our hearts and lives to mirror His glory and grace. We are to reflect His character. We are to reflect His character. Before we respond when we're upset, in matters like the Corinthians were dealing with, Before we respond when we're upset, it would be good for us to think about the glory of God. Before we fight back, when we fight for our rights or what we think would be duly right in this situation, before we fight back, it'd be good for us to pause and consider the glory of God. Before we come down hard on our brothers and sisters, it would be a good thing to stop and consider the glory of God, the reflection. If I could be a little bold here this morning, even as we work through discrepancies on the volleyball court, it'd be good to think about the glory of God. You know, sometimes we can get a bit competitive, can we not? Brothers and sisters, think about the glory of God then as well. In all those situations that we find ourselves in, it's much easier when things are going well to consider and think about the glory of God. But I believe what the apostle is doing with this writing, he's bringing that right into some situation that is difficult. And he says, consider the glory of God as you work through this matter. And not only does he say in our body, with our actions, what we do with this body or the actions that it goes through, but he also says in your spirit. That means the inside of me. That means my spirit would be who I am, the drive I have, the purpose I have, the attitudes I have. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit with the inside. Because he knows what's inside will come out. If I have a bad attitude in a situation, it's going to want to bubble out. But the teaching of Scripture says, deal with that inside as well. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Our drive, our purpose, our attitude. That's deep. That's deep. The drive we have on the inside, the desires we have on the inside, the attitude we have on the inside, the motives we have on the inside, glorify God with that as well. Do they or are they for the glory of God? Do they reflect the character of God? It's a big subject when we think about the glory of God. The Bible would teach that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. It should be a governing, how would I say this? It should be a governing principle in the Christian walk. If you drive down the road sometimes and you drive behind a truck and you would see this vehicle is governed to 105 kilometers an hour. If you would sit in that truck and try and drive it and put the pedal to the floor, you would only get 105. You would not get more even if you want to pass someone. It wouldn't do more. Now, I think principles like that for the glory of God are something that we can take with us as a governing principle. And we can ask ourselves in situations that we come to, the glory of God. Consider the glory of God here. How much I is in our conversation? This is what I said. This was what I told him. This is what I did. We have been bought. We are not our own. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. And we have a high calling, brothers and sisters. He has called us to glorify him. He's up in heaven. He's a majestic God. One day our eyes will behold him. Each one of our physical eyes here this morning could not stand to look at him. And this same God who's high and lifted up has chosen to work through you and me. He wants to use us to glorify his name, to reflect his character, to praise and magnify who he is. That's a high calling. So I believe in this chapter here, as we think about going to the law, working through difficulty, what I see as we come to verse number 20 is the apostle bringing this thought into this situation and says, he closes out the chapter, "We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are the light of the world, brothers and sisters. The world is supposed to see Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for choosing to work through us and in us. And Father, I believe we all feel so needy here this morning. We need you to walk out your purposes and your desires, and we want to. We just pray that you would continue to work in us and through us. Father, we want to commit ourselves to you. We want to consecrate ourselves to you. We want to live for you. Take us by the hand and lead us. Help us to heed your word. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us. Equip us. Empower us to walk according to your word. Even when we hit those very difficult times where we are wronged or defrauded, help us, Father. Help us to keep in our perspective that we have been called to glorify your name, your holy name. Help us, Lord, to see the church the way you see it, to see our brothers and sisters the way you see them. Lord, give us wisdom to answer sometimes very hard questions. Give us wisdom as brothers and sisters. Fill us with your spirit, that all those things could be done in a way that would make you more beautiful and more glorious. Minister to each heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.